Thank you, Faith. Thank you, Children's Choir, for that great music. You may not know it, but I love music. I really do. It's one of my passions. And again, you wouldn't know that by looking at me or by how I sometimes try to keep rhythm. I try not to do too many things at the same time. I wasn't blessed in that way. But music appreciation for me, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm about a 15. It's true. Ask my wife. Musical ability, maybe a 3 or a 4. Anwar hasn't asked me to sing with the choir just yet. And so I can't compete with Joy and Anwar when it comes to musical ability. You know, they're like a 15 on a scale of 1 to 10. And since neither one of them are here today, I will say I can compete with them in terms of music appreciation. I'm off the charts. It's true. You don't have to have musical ability to have musical appreciation. And I have, and I really haven't counted them up exactly, but I don't know, 800 or 900 CDs, give or take 100. And this is what I like. You can see up there, I have some that look a little bit like that. Stereo receivers, amplifiers, you know what those are. You plug in components in order to project the music through speakers. Anybody have a stereo receiver? Okay. Does anybody have two? Does anybody have three? Nobody has three except me. But no, I don't have three. I have the perfect number of stereo receivers. I have 7, which was a little bit of a surprise to me, because a few months ago I was kind of counting them up and I thought I had 6, but no, I had 7. And I use 5 of them regularly. Yeah. Now, I don't know, am I boasting or is this a cry for help? My wife would say the latter. And then floor standing speakers. You know, these are the ones that are about 30 inches to 48, whatever, however big they might be. Any guesses? I've got 4 sets of floor standing speakers. Not if you don't count the very old vintage Magnavox speakers that I bought way back in 1972 when I was living in Tacoma Park. Still have those. Don't use them too often. So that's 5, really. And then the bookshelf speakers, you know, the smaller ones that can be for the surround sound. And I didn't count those specifically, but 5 or 6 sets of those. Center speakers, I only have 3 of those. Subwoofers, 3 of those. If you don't have a subwoofer, you really need to get a subwoofer. It changes everything. It really does. It's a whole new way of listening to music. And I still like looking at speakers online. I'm not shopping. I'm just looking. Practicing my self-control. And so far, so good. Although there is this one pair that may sound better than some of mine. So everyone has a passion, don't they? hopefully. The question today to ask is, if we ask Jesus, what's his passion? What is Jesus obsessed with in a good way? What is it that he gives himself to? You know, his time, his energy, and even his very life. What is Jesus' passion? And my answer to that to you today is that Jesus' passion is recycling. And I almost entitled this sermon, Green Jesus, but I didn't. But Jesus loves to recycle. Not things, but people. All sorts of people, and especially even those that just seem beyond salvaging. That there's no hope. You know, he takes those that we just think are beyond help. Those that we would just pass by and overlook, and he takes them and he does something amazing. Jesus loves to recycle. And we find in the scripture just story after story after story of people that Jesus recycled. People from the junkyard, people on the garbage heap, people you and I, we would never dream about recycling them. We would think, that person, not recyclable, just too far gone. But no one, let me underline that, no one is beyond Jesus' power to recycle. No one is totaled. You know that word totaled, don't you? Hopefully not a firsthand experience, but we had that about a year ago. Dawn's not going to like this, but there was our totaled car. Doesn't look that bad, does it? Really doesn't. That happened about a year ago. And fortunately, it wasn't too expensive, which is why it got totaled. Seems that she ran into the back of a work van, which was good she hit that, because it didn't damage the work van, but it kind of messed up our Altima. And the insurance company decided it was not salvageable. It was not worth fixing, because the cost to fix it was greater than the worth of the vehicle. You know about cars that are totaled. Sometimes vehicles are totaled when it really doesn't seem like they ought to be, but they are. And sometimes we look at people and we think they're totaled too. And sometimes there's a great deal of messiness about them, and maybe it's about us too that we're looking at. Or maybe it's just a very slight thing and we think, well, they're totaled. But no person from Jesus' point of view is in that condition. Nobody. Jesus does not look at anybody and think they're totaled. No one's beyond repair. And in fact, I believe that it's those who think we are totaled who are the very ones Jesus came to recycle. That's where he does his best work. Our scripture reading brought this out as Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13. And it tells us Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, what was Matthew? Do you remember? Matthew was a tax collector. Okay, he had was taking money from the government, extorting his people, a traitor. And Jesus is there at Matthew's house, as it says, among many tax collectors and sinners coming to eat with him. People, again, that some would consider totaled, you know, not worth trying to recycle. But Jesus is receiving them, and the Pharisees complain about it. Why does your teacher eat with these totaled people? And Jesus hears this, and he says there in verse 12, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. No, it's not the vehicle without damage that needs any body repair. But it's the ones who are sick, the ones who've got some dents, the ones who are totaled. Jesus says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but the sinners, the ones who are messed up. So I want to remind us for just a few moments, just some of the people in Scripture, and again, we could spend hours and hours because everyone in some sort of way has been recycled. Everyone. So if you're thinking you're in that group this morning, be assured it's a very, very large group. And in fact, the book of Revelation tells us that John sees a number that no man can number. And all of those people have been recycled. In fact, I don't think we're going to get there if we don't get recycled. But as we consider these people, we're reminded of his ability and power to recycle people. Those around us that we see and we just would kind of wring our hands and sadly turn away from and think, it's too bad. And also ourselves. I don't want us just to be looking at them, whoever that is, them and us. But in truth, we need to speak of all of us together, not separate us from anybody. It's us. We all have the same need. Moses, hot-headed murderer, reluctant servant with speech challenges, preferred sheep to people, which that may be in his favor. And the Lord said, I can use you, Moses. I can recycle whatever you are. King David, murdering adulterer, but that doesn't deter God from staying with and using David, a man after God's own heart. Now I think of Mary Magdalene in the New Testament. Remember, the Bible describes her as the one whom Jesus drove out seven devils, demons. Seven. Which, again, is the number for completeness. And that simply is telling us that Mary Magdalene was completely, completely taken over by evil. A power that she could not contend with. Mary Magdalene was helpless, the worst of the worst. No one else would have thought to recycle Mary Magdalene but Jesus. And he did. He did. And Mary Magdalene was the first one to preach that resurrection message, he is risen. I think, too, of those two demoniacs so controlled by evil, they could not even speak their need. They could not give utterance to their desire to be free. And so fearful in their appearance, evil power was so great that no one came close to them. You know, just leave them alone on the garbage heap. Nothing can be done. Do you know people like that? Or we think we do. But Jesus sees what they can become. He hears their unspoken cries. And Jesus thinks to himself, looking at these two demoniacs, and says, I can work with them. Isn't that amazing? I can work with these. That they're not too far gone. And what about the swindler Zacchaeus? We know his story. Again, the tax collector who was hated and avoided by his people as a traitor because of his thieving ways. And Jesus encounters Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus. You look recyclable to me. Peter, the cursing betrayer, who becomes Peter, senior pastor. It's true. Saul, the persecutor of the early church, becomes Paul, proclaimer of the gospel. Who else would have thought to recycle these two? And let's not forget a dying thief. We would say, this guy, he is totaled. Just a few hours left to live. You know, talk about, you know, snatching, finding an old desk before it gets dumped into the fires of incineration. Who would have thought to recycle a dying thief but Jesus? Some of those are more obvious. We should not overlook those who didn't appear to need recycling, at least on the outside. But you know, Jesus looks at everybody, and he doesn't just look on the outside, does he? No. He looks on the inside. And Jesus saw, as he looked on the inside, they were just as bad a mess as those we've considered. And maybe worse. Maybe worse. Maybe those people were greater projects because they appeared to be something, but on the inside, not good. I think of Nicodemus. seem to have it all. Nicodemus knew it all. Very religious, very careful in his practices. No cracks on the veneer, no broken parts. But Jesus, you know what he said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you need to be recycled from above. All of these, and again, many more, they remind us that you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Let me repeat that again. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Their lives prove this, and the Bible even says as much. We have a text, Romans 5, verse 20. The last part of it. Okay, but the last line there, it says, but where sin increased, what? Grace increased all the more. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Our sins will always be but a drop in the ocean of His grace. And those who are finally lost are not lost because their sin was greater than God's grace. That's impossible. But because they turned away from Him. They put themselves out of reach of His recycling power. They choose, in effect, not to be recycled. They choose not to give Jesus access. We have another scripture that speaks to this fearful response. It's Matthew 23 and verse 37. As Jesus spoke to the people, the leaders who rejected Him. And He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And notice how they're described. You who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. You know, how bad is that? It's bad, isn't it? God keeps sending messengers and they keep killing them. But in spite of that, Jesus says, I still long to gather your children together. Just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you, what? Were not willing. You would not. You would not let me do that. You would not give me access. So the key, and what I hope you will remember from this, the key, Jesus needs access to us, to them, to those who need recycling, which again is all of us, everybody needs recycling. I want us to look at, just for a few moments, John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. Pick it up towards the end. It's verses 38 to 40. And we find Jesus coming to the tomb of Lazarus. See, this is John 11, beginning with verse 38 down through 40. It says, Jesus was once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus came to the tomb. The tomb. It's the It's the junkyard. Okay? It's where we consign people to when we think they're beyond salvaging. As it goes on there, it says it was a cave with this stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus says, don't miss this, verse 39, take away the stone. What's he saying there? Take away the stone. Give me access. Take away the stone. And Martha replies very humanly. She says, Lord, but Lord, there's a bad odor. I think the King James Version says he stinketh. There is a stench. Human perspective, right? Human perspective, he's dead and he stinks. He is not recyclable. And Jesus says, notice verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe and obey, we could insert, by rolling away the stone, you will see the glory of the Lord. And so, they took away the stone. So again, the key, that stone represents the barriers that we would put between us and Jesus, or the barrier that we would keep between people who need him and the church. Because the key is for Jesus to have access. And he says, in effect, when he says, you know, roll away the stone, Jesus is saying, let me at him. Even, and this is amazing, dead, decomposing Lazarus, Jesus looks at that situation and says, I can work with him. I can work with him. Dead, decomposing Lazarus, who has nothing going for him, right? He's dead. And he stinks. And the fact that he stinks is just proof of how far he's gone. He's not just dead, but he stinks. Now, let's be honest. We perceive or we think that there are people around us who stink. But what they need is access to Jesus, the recycler, in spite of their stink. And again, I don't want to think of them. I want to take that a step further. Because there's a person in the mirror who stinks. Okay, did you catch that one? I don't know. There's a person in the mirror who stinks, okay? Nicodemus didn't know it, but there was a stench about him too. This is not pleasant on several levels. Did Lazarus need recycling? Most definitely. Most definitely, he was dead. It was very obvious that Lazarus was in a bad way. But which is worse? Which is worse, to be physically dead or spiritually dead? It really depends on faith, okay? You know, it's better to be physically dead with faith than to be spiritually dead without faith. True? It's true, yes. Trust me on that one. Ephesians chapter 2 brings this home to us in case there's any misunderstanding or reluctance. But Paul says there in Ephesians 2, as for you, writing to his church members, listeners, you were what? You were dead. You were dead, spiritually dead, in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So that is true of all of us, apart from Christ. We are dead. And what can a dead person do? Nothing, right? Mary and Martha can do nothing to help Lazarus. True? That's true, isn't it? What can they do for Lazarus? He's dead. Those around us who are spiritually dead, what can we do for them? Not a thing. Not a thing. What about that person in the mirror? What can we do for them? Not a thing. Not a thing. Except, what did Jesus command Martha to do? Roll away the stone. That's the key. Roll away the stone. That's all Martha can do. Give Jesus access. And the task, here's what I want to connect to, connecting to Jesus' passion. The task of the church is to roll away the stone so that people, ourselves included, can come into contact with Jesus. He is the life giver. He is the recycler supreme. He is the one who creates, the scripture says, out of nothing. Out of nothing. He doesn't need life. He creates it himself. Sometimes we don't always do this very well. That is, rolling away the stone. Why not? Because they stink. And we aren't comfortable with that smell. And often we aren't comfortable with our own odor. We don't like that odor, and we just as soon keep it behind the stone. And so we are reluctant to roll the stone away. And we say, just keep it there in the dark where it never gets access to Jesus. A question we must ask ourselves as the church, the body of Christ, called to carry on his ministry, his recycling project, is, can we stand the smell? And again, theirs and ours. If we can't, and we refuse to roll away the stone, refuse to give Jesus access to them, then we're no longer the church. We have stopped carrying on the passion of Christ. And whatever it is we're doing, we're no longer doing what Jesus called us to do. Which is, I believe we could sum up in that verse, roll away the stone. That is the function, the purpose of the church. It is messy. Yes, it is messy. But life is messy. You know, people are messy. You know, we all have histories and heredity and all kinds of things that have influenced us, that have happened to us, some of which we have no control over. But it's there Jesus meets us. There's a book I came across some time ago. The author's name is Kathy Escobar. It's entitled, Down We Go. And it's about following the ways of Jesus, entitled, Down We Go. And she talks about how we have to go down to meet people because there's a good chance they're never going to come up. And so we have to go down to them. She's one of the pastors at a church in Denver. It's called The Refuge. The Refuge. And it says it's dedicated to those on the margins of life and faith. People on the margins. And it describes her as one who journeys with people in hard places. And the first chapter especially strikes me. Just want to share the title with you. The first chapter is entitled, It Stinks Down Here, But I Really Love the Smell. Which to me is saying, yes, there's this awfulness about human life, but I see God's redemptive activity. I meet people who are made in His image, and there are amazing things going on. And in spite of the odor and the smell, I love what is happening, connecting with people. We need to be reminded, Jesus is not bothered by our stink. Theirs or ours, okay? He is not deterred by the smell. The hopelessness of our predicament, the unsalvageable state we may seem to be in, it doesn't bother Him, doesn't discourage Him. Our smelly condition does not dissuade Him in the least. It doesn't matter our shameful acts, our broken promises, our ingrained habits. He just needs access. Just roll away the stone. Lazarus was dead. He couldn't do a thing. And look what Jesus did with him. Are you worse off than Lazarus? Is anybody worse off than Lazarus? And to every objection that we offer, Jesus simply says, roll away the stone. Allow me to do my work of recycling. Don't limit what I'm able to do. And something incredible happens, as we know from the story, that as soon as the stone is rolled away, in spite of Martha's protests, things start happening. As soon as the stone's rolled away, Lazarus comes face to face with the life giver. Which is so encouraging, isn't it? We need to see that. The amazing thing is that as soon as we admit to the stink, as soon as we roll away the stone for others, for ourselves, we discover that the fix, the cure, is already in effect. But we don't know that if we don't roll away the stone. The stone represents our reluctance to face up to the truth about ourselves. It also represents a desire to keep the church smelling good. You know, keep that stone there. We don't want it to get too messy in here, too stinky. We like our building plans. In essence, we're saying we don't want a hospital. We just want a neat and tidy church. But above all, that stone and our refusal to move it represents a lack of belief in the power of our risen Lord. That we think that somehow he just is unable to do anything for these people or for me. I was thinking, what if we change the name of our church? And I'm not suggesting that, so don't run out and think that. But for example, based on Jesus' passion, what would our name be instead of Tacoma Park Seventh-day Adventist Church? How about the Church of Lost Causes? That may not float so well in the community, huh? Or the Church of Last Resort. Can we come here then? That's who we'll take, right? If you've tried everything else. The church at the end of the line. Or maybe on a more positive note, the church where the stone is rolled away. As I thought about this, just the word recycling, it's not a particularly attractive word, is it? It doesn't seem to me. Makes us think of something that's secondhand, not new, needing repair, needs help, second best. But it's what we are, people. We need to get over ourselves. Because Christianity is a rescue religion. It's a religion of recycling. Based on the power of God, the grace of the resurrected Christ. And if that makes you uncomfortable, then you're probably in the wrong religion. So my appeal is not very appealing today. It's not. Does anyone, you know, my appeal, is anyone willing to say, yeah, I stinketh? That's not appealing, is it? That's not appealing. Yeah, I stinketh. Okay, I see a few hands. Bless you. We need some honesty, don't we? But that's the appeal. To say, Lord, I need the stone rolled away in my life. And I know other people that maybe I have just given up hope for because their smell, their deadness. So let me put two things together so that you can kind of hide into the second appeal, okay? How's that? You know, because... You know, who wants to raise their hand and say, Lord, I stink. I stinketh to everyone else. Oh, what are they stinking for? It takes courage. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. Whether we're like some of those people or whether we're like Nicodemus, there is a deadness within all of us. So if you'd like to raise your hand and say, Lord, I stink, and I want to give you access. Or maybe, and the second part is simply, Lord, I want to do better at rolling away the stone, at giving people access to you in the church, to make the church more a place where people can come and just bring their messes and their smells and get in touch with the one who can recycle. Would you like to do that? Would you like to do that? Just be better at rolling away the stone. Okay, I see some hands. And if you're saying you stink, that's okay too. I'll raise my hand for that one, all right? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we do thank you for your message to us today. For just the reminder that when we are hopeless and helpless, that you still command us to roll away the stone. And that as we do that, we are letting you have access to our lives and to this church. So I pray, Lord, for each one who raised their hand, that you will help us to fulfill that, to be people who are willing to go down for others and for ourselves, that we can carry on Jesus' passion for others and for ourselves by simply rolling away the stone. Amen.